Let's read together the opening three verses from the book of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen to that. So today's message will introduce the book of Ephesians, and the Lord helping me, the Lord helping us, we'll get through Ephesians in 12 weeks. And when we begin a new series, it is my habit to read through the book many, many times, so I encourage each one of you to try to read through Ephesians on your own this week. It's 6 chapters. It takes about 20 minutes to read from chapter 1 to chapter 6. It might be hard to do because the book is so dense with truth and wonder and riches and mysteries. You may get stuck in deep thought, maybe even worship as you read through these words, but nevertheless, it is a good practice to read the whole book in one sitting, because you gain a very good perspective on what is written there. It, just as Paul seems to get lost in worship as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when you get to verse 3, he's breaking out in worship right at the very beginning of this letter, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Well, he's worshiping. He's beginning this book of the Bible with worship when he considers all that God has done for us. So in golf language, it's like Paul is teeing up the ball really high, because we're going to soar into these big heavenly truths, and Paul is preparing us to, like eagles, to sail into these higher truths and spiritual blessings in Christ. One commentator said about Ephesians, he said, "It is truth that sings. It is doctrine that is set to music." Truth that sings, doctrine set to music. So it seems to me that Ephesians is written to lift us up to higher Christian living. Sometimes in the Christian life, it feels like our difficulties are consuming us. They're outweighing the blessings. And so what Ephesians does, it tips the scales so that the blessings are more on our mind than the difficulties that we are going through. So I've decided to title this series in Ephesians, "The Riches of God's Grace," and we'll just keep coming back to that over and over again, how wealthy we are, how blessed we are, as Paul unpacks all these things in this book. And as I read through the book several times, I was impressed over and over again with the profound things that God said about the church. It's all through the book of Ephesians. So my title today is going to be "The Riches We Have in the Church." So the church is like this bank where we can count our blessings one by one and share the wealth of God's grace with the world. So Ephesians not only takes us to a higher level of Christian living, it takes us also to a higher view of the church. So let's start, first of all, with some definitions about what the church is and what the church is not. So first of all, the church is a public assembly. In the New Testament, it always means this. It always means a local public gathering. And the Greek word that is used for that is ekklesia. It's used 9 times in Ephesians. Ek meaning out, lesia meaning called. So the church means called out people who gather for a specific purpose. And the purpose of the church is essential. It's essential to your Christian life that we have involvement in the church. I mean, what is more essential than to know Christ, than to be rescued from sin and death? What is more essential than to know God's will and faithfully do God's will and to teach God's will? Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." He lavished His grace on us. That's the church. And so that the church is absolutely essential if we're going to receive any of this hope, any of this grace, or if we're going to see God at work in the world and in our families. Now, I was quite disturbed during this COVID shutdown when the church was deemed non-essential. Now, who in the world gave that title to the church? And we saw that grocery stores and hardware stores and liquor stores, even candy stores, were essential. The church was not essential. And I don't think that the Lord took too kindly to that label. The church is absolutely essential to the world, to us, to everything for life and godliness. So let's talk about what the church is not. It's not a building. We know that. Next point. It's not a denomination or a tradition. I mean, when Ephesians was written in about 60 or 62, there was no Baptist church in Ephesus. There was no Lutherans. There's no Alliance, no Catholic, no Reformed, no Methodist. There was just people. And the people who knew Christ, the ones who were called out, and they put their faith and trust in Christ, that is the church. And the church is not optional. The church is God's idea, God's plan to bring glory to Himself. Ephesians 3:21 says this, "To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." There is not going to be another plan in a few years where God's going to find another way to bring glory to Himself other than through the church. The church is here until Christ returns to glorify Himself through the work and the ministry of the church. It is not optional. The world has no other hope than through the church. So my goal today in this introduction is for us to count our blessings in Christ. And can we please just put at the top of the list, at least move it up a notch or two, the importance of the church? So now, throughout this book of Ephesians, God gives us metaphors, descriptions of the church to help us see this wonder of the world, I'll call it. And these metaphors are: the church is a body, the church is a family, the church is a temple, the church is a bride, the church is a mystery. I just want you to see how high and exalted of a view the Word of God has for the church. And let's share that high view of the church. I don't know how you can have a high view of Christian living if you don't also have a correspondingly high view of the importance of the church. These things go together. So let's go through these biblical descriptions of the church and remind ourselves of this great treasure we have called the local church. First, the church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet," that's the feet of Christ, "and He made Him head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So seven times in Ephesians, the church is called the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, which Jesus Himself fills with Himself. And notice that the feet and the head of Jesus are mentioned here. We forget about his feet. By his feet, he subdues all other authority. By his head, he leads the church. The world is under Jesus' feet. The church is under Jesus' head. So Jesus directs the body. He gives authority for the church to work in the world. And Christ's work is done in the world through the body. Jesus wants something done in the world. He needs a body to do it, and that body is the church. And so every Christian has an important role to play in the body. Every body part is important, much more important than you know. Ask Aaron Rodgers how important an Achilles tendon is. I mean, he's out for how long? And so you think, well, I'm just a tendon. I'm just a ligament. I'm just a little muscle. I'm just a kneecap. I'm an elbow. We don't function without you. And when that one body part is not functioning right, something else in the body has to try to compensate. And then after a few weeks and months, that body part gets sore and worn out. And so everybody is placed in the body because everybody is needed to get the work of Christ done in the world. Amen? And so we have this body, and then we read at the end of Ephesians, what does God give to the body? He gives body armor to the body because the body will be involved in a battle, a spiritual warfare. So he not only blesses the world with the body of Christ, he provides spiritual armor for that body to do its work. Next, the church is called God's family. We read that in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So here we learned that the church is the family whose Father is in heaven. We all share the same Heavenly Father. So in God's family, we're all related. We're brothers and sisters. Sometimes the bond between the brothers and sisters in the church is the only family people know. And sometimes you have strong bonds in your biological family, sometimes you don't, but I think in many ways the bond we have as brothers and sisters, the likeness, the values, the truth that we share makes for a very, very powerful bond, a family of God. And God knows every family member. He knows every family member's name and needs and importance. And the one family of God is divided only by heaven and earth. Some of the family has gone ahead to be in heaven. Some of the family remains on the earth. But it is one family of God. And so a Christian without a church home and a responsibility to do is an orphan, is someone in need of a family. Third, the church is called a holy temple in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:21. It says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So the temple language here, that might not be that impressive to us because we didn't grow up in a town with temples, but maybe you've traveled around the world and you've seen how important these temples are to a town or to a village or a city. So when Paul said this to the Christians in Ephesians, this was mind-blowing because in Ephesus was the home to one of the seven wonders of the world. And the whole world went to Ephesus to see the temple of Artemis. And Artemis was where all these transactions went on. Artemis is where the bank was. Artemis was believed to be this god who came down from the sky, either part of it or all of it. Maybe there was some kind of a meteor that they that inspired that idea, the people in Ephesus, all they knew, the whole city revolved around the temple of Artemis. So Artemis was the greatest thing in the city, the greatest thing to ever come down from heaven to earth in their minds. So when Paul says this, it's really quite astounding. When the Christians there learned of Christ, they abandoned the temple for the new holy temple, which God filled. And so the wonder of the world was not the temple of Artemis. The wonder of the world was now the church in Ephesus, the church that God was filling with his Holy Spirit. And the church is dynamic. It's growing. It's being fitted. It's holy. It's still under construction by the Lord. The church is always under construction by the Lord. He's not done working on us. Someone said, in other religions, people go to a temple to worship. In Christianity, we bring the temple with us to the place of worship because we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Next, and I think my favorite metaphor of the church is the church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus loves the church. Can you see that? Read that. He loves the church, wrinkle and all. The church is his bride. So Christ loves and he gives and he provides and he protects and he perfects the church as his own bride. So Christians also should have a deep love. They should give and provide and perfect and protect the church. Christ's love for the church is the model for the home. It's the model for husbands and the way they should love their wives. And let's remember, when we worship together, when we gather, we are together with the bride of Jesus. So be kind, be encouraging, be protective, be loving. This is a very sacred moment. Ian Hamilton, he told a story about his Christian friend. His friend found out he had cancer. He was terminally ill. And so what did he do? He wrote a 180-page letter to his wife. And Ian was able to read it, in a 180-page letter to his wife. And at the beginning of the letter, it said this: the first responsibility of a husband is to see his wife safely to glory. Isn't that beautiful? So this is our stewardship as the bride of Christ. We just as Jesus is working today to see us safely to glory, to be with him forever, it is our stewardship to serve one another, to see that we're all safely in glory. Every one of us is in heaven forever. That's the goal. We're all going to be there. Everyone will be served and loved and encouraged and helped on that path. And if the church isn't doing that, what are we doing? We are missing the way. It's just so profound. So profound. What a mission to be the bride of Christ and invite others to be the bride of Christ and to see us all safely to glory. It's I don't even know how to talk about these majestic things. And then last, Ephesians says that the church is a supernatural mystery. We read in Ephesians 3:9, the mystery for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And here's the twist here. Not just to the world, it says to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now there's a twist, isn't it? So there's this great mystery hidden in God that the church is doing in the universe, not just in the world, that the church has something to demonstrate and teach the supernatural world. Now I take these rulers and authorities, that shows up again in Ephesians 6. So I take these rulers and authorities in heavenly places to be the unseen spiritual forces of wickedness spoken of in Ephesians 6. So there's a spiritual battle here. And it seems to fit because when you read about Ephesus in Acts 19, we learn that there were evil spirits at work in Ephesus. Because there's that crazy story about some Jewish guys, and they were trying to cast out a demon from a person, but this one demon would not budge, and the demon decided to talk back to these men. And the demon says, I recognize Jesus, I recognize Paul, but who are you? You have no authority to do anything to me. And that demon just beat these boys up really bad. But the demons do not talk back to the church. They can't beat us up. The demonic forces flee when the church occupies persons and places. We have authority over them. And the demonic world didn't know that till the church showed up. What? They can't work when the church shows up. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So this mystery that the church having authority over demonic forces, they didn't see it coming. God knew it was coming, but the demonic world did not see it coming. I learned that this week in Chicago, they were saying that there's so much theft and looting in some neighborhoods of Chicago that grocery stores have packed up and moved out. So you live in a neighborhood in Chicago and you can't get a grocery store. You can't get groceries. So the mayor of Chicago said this week he wants to start government grocery stores. Now, do you think that's going to work any better? I mean, people already know how to steal from government. That's the easiest thing to steal from. And can the government change the heart of a thief? No, we create thieves through the government, I think. So, that wasn't in my notes. What every neighborhood needs is a mystery, a supernatural mystery, and that is a thriving church on every corner with this power to change hearts, to change the heart of a thief, with light to drive out this darkness so people can get groceries and just have all that they need to thrive. And that's the church. We have so much more power than we realize. Do we use it? Do we use it well? Ian Hamilton said, in and by Christ's church, Satan and his kingdom of darkness are to be brought face to face with the transforming gospel power of the gospel. The church is to showcase to this world and the unseen world of spiritual darkness the power of the gospel and the grace of God in Christ. So we have a work to do in the world, and we have a work to do in the unseen world to push back all this darkness. And if we're not there, what's going to happen? The darkness will just take every square inch it can. What a picture of the church. How rich we are in God's grace. How rich we are to be blessed so much in the church, to be the body of Christ, to be the family of God, to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be the bride of Jesus, to be that supernatural mystery that powerfully works to drive back the forces of darkness and all the division in the world right now. It's unbelievable. Only the church can heal that. Ian Hamilton again said, as Christians, we so often live like spiritual paupers when we are spiritual billionaires. I like that. Blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What'd you learn at church today? Well, I learned I'm a spiritual billionaire. So the church is the most loved, the most blessed place to be in the world. But what's happening in the world? What's happening in America? We're watching church attendance decline steadily for the last 20 years. Many in this generation, many in the next generation have no church life, no church home. This is not a good trend. Because we are the dispensers of all the treasures of God's grace. Brothers and sisters, we exist to provide a body for Jesus. So Jesus can work in our families and in our town. And we exist to be a spiritual family for those who have no family. We exist to distribute the blessings of God's grace, to see other people filled like a temple with the Holy Spirit. Can you think of anything better than that? And we exist because if there's no light in our town, the darkness will win every time. So, Living Rock Church, should we continue to be the body and the bride of Jesus? What do you think? I think we should stay around for a while. I think we should. God help us to be the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we've heard these words before. Maybe we've studied these images before. And my big fear for us is that we lose the wonder. We lose the mystery of what you're really doing. We forget the blessings, how blessed we are to be together, to have a church called Living Rock Church. It's so wonderful. It's so awesome. And you love us, wrinkles and all. And we've got wrinkles. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us this fall to lift our eyes and have a desire to live a higher Christian life and to live more in these heavenly blessings. And to have a higher view and priority of the importance of this church in our work in this town and the discipling that needs to begin for each other and for the next generation of children and students who are here. Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the treasure we enjoy. Fill us now, Lord, as we go. Equip us, protect us in the week ahead. In Jesus' name.